Amen. May that be so. Again, we sing some lofty things. I know I say that often, but if He is our vision all the time, it fixes a lot of problems, doesn't it?
Yes.
And maybe that's a little bit, sometimes it might get called a little pie in the sky or something, just to talk about may He be our vision all the time, but if we make that really practical and really live it out, that fixes a lot of problems. Gives us a lot of answers. Maybe all of them. Well, as I was listening, I wasn't always in here and didn't always hear it, but what Brother Mark shared, I thought, well, maybe I just need to ask them to replay that over the sound system, and I'll just sit in the back and we just listen to it again. Did you hear some of that? It was good. He talked about having fun, having fun in your youth. Can you help me a little bit? Sometimes I feel the English language is lacking, but actually probably it's just me not knowing it well enough. But what is a word for spiritual fun? Usually the word fun is in a carnal sense, right? And it's not always wrong. I have fun with my boys. I growl on the floor like a bear and I, you know, whatever. But what's the word for spiritual fun?
Joy unspeakable.
Joy unspeakable? Okay. Someone else help me.
Pleasure forevermore.
Pleasure. So I can use that word pleasure? Okay. Pleasure. Joy. Someone help me here. I'm sorry?
Enjoyment,
yeah. Joy probably comes the closest to leaving off what is physical, carnal. But I think we've many times categorized joy and so in a particular category, and so I wrestle sometimes with what spiritual fun is. Because I'd like to tell you that I had spiritual fun in my youth. I had lots of fun. Can you see my quotes? I had lots of fun. But it didn't come from volleyball games. I wrestle sometimes. I don't know how much when you share things, when you preach, do you talk about yourself? I don't know. Pride will only ruin me and you both. That's awful. So, I want my brothers to help me. If they see that in me, I want to work at it. But so I'm not sure how much to say, but I had spiritual fun in my youth. Young people, it's fun. And please, have mercy on me with that word. Should I say joy? But I don't want you to just relegate it to this lofty whatever. I want you to realize this is everyday fulfillment. This, if somehow I can imbibe in you just a little bit the excitement of this Christian life and how, again, forgive me, fun it is. It's work. It's hard work sometimes. But it's down deep inside. It's fun. The hard things, the difficult things. So anyway, not just hard and difficult. I didn't really mean to make that point. It's the exercise of getting to know the God of the universe. If I can represent to you this week the excitement of living everyday life, getting to know Him, walking with Him, following His ways, I'll be thankful. I do want to remind you that that's what I'm trying to do a little bit. Do I have everyday life, in everyday life, in life, living life in the school of God, that concept? Just trying to help us see some practical tools and mindsets that we can get our hands on to live in everyday life. So, thank you, Brother Mark. And you know, I appreciated your comments too. I printed mine out. Thank you, brother. I'll think on that. I agree. Technology using word processors, things like that, can be very detrimental. I agree. So I will process that one, brother. I will. And I mean that. I will. I understand. I know some preachers who, after preaching, they, you know, want to burn all their notes, and they say, if it can't come fresh from God, then I don't want to say it. I haven't taken that mindset, but I know some of that is a little bit some similar things that you're sharing with. Lord, you speak to me. So, I want to think on that a little more. I was wrestling a little bit this morning. And maybe I should ask you, did you know there are people praying for us? Praying for me and you? And there's a dear older man down in Virginia that he asked me to call him. I called him here just this morning. And he's praying for me. And he's praying for you. He's praying for us. I was resting a little bit and he had asked me to call him. And I thought, well, maybe I'll call him right now. So I called him up and he just said, well, he said, I was just overflowing with a little burden on my heart. And he said, I had to share it with somebody. I thought, okay, this is good. What's this going to be? And he said, Nikki, I've just been reading, and he shared some things he was reading and a book he was reading in. And he said, this verse, pray ye the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers. He said, I've just been meditating on that. He shared a little bit about that. And I just wept a little bit. I felt like, thank you, Lord. That's my prayer for you this morning, and that's some of what I'd like to talk about a little bit. My title is Taking on the Mind of a Servant. Taking on the mind of a servant. Pray ye therefore, he told me, the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth servants. Is that doing discredit to the text there? That he would send forth laborers. People who will serve. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to put four things on the board. So bear with me as I write here a little bit. I'm going to write four statements on the board. Because we're going to refer to these. I don't know what to do sometimes. I don't know how many points and subpoints and all those things. And I have a lot of different things I want to say. So it's a struggle sometimes to know how to categorize it in a way that will be understood and memorable. So I'm going to do this morning because there are other things I'd like to look at and points I'd like to make. But these four, I want to be in front of us. So if you're writing, you write these four down also. As I am. A faithful servant does not look at the size of the task at hand. A faithful servant does not look at the size of the task at hand. I'm sorry, you have to forgive me. That's headed uphill. A faithful servant, I'm going to start each of these with that. I'm just going to rewrite it. Number two, a faithful servant is not concerned about what he gets out of service. And I don't mean that in the sense that he doesn't care if he gets anything. He gets things out of it. And we'll talk about some of that. But as he serves, he's not concerned about himself. Number three. A faithful servant, starting again, works together well with others. Your patience here. Works together well with others, seeking to lift them up. And number four. And this isn't necessarily all inclusive. These are things we want to meditate on today. A faithful servant serves as if he were serving Jesus. Number one, a faithful servant does not look at the size. Can I put an X through that? A faithful servant does not look at the size of the task at hand and judge its size according to, judge its worthiness according to its size. Number two, a faithful servant is not concerned about what he... Should I write... I missed it. He himself, just so I had something to put the X on. He himself gets out of service. Faithful servant is not concerned about what he himself... Yes, a faithful servant will want to learn. He'll have a heart of a learner like we talked about. But he's not concerned that, let's make sure I get what I want out of this thing. So I put an X through size and an X through himself. Number three, a faithful servant works together well with others. Can I circle others? Seeking to lift them up. A faithful servant serves as if he is serving Jesus. And I put a circle around Jesus. So, and I just put the X's and the circles there just to make it clear and stand out. Number one, we clearly, when we're talking about a faithful servant, size gets an X on it. That's unimportant. Myself, himself, gets an X on it. That's unimportant. Others gets a circle. That is important. And Jesus gets a circle. That is important to a faithful servant. And I want to talk about taking on the mind of a servant. And maybe I should add in the end, in everyday life. I don't know. I don't want to overuse that. But I do want us to meditate on that principle here today. Are you at Philippians chapter 1? I'm not. For some reason, years ago, Philippians was the book I decided to tackle in memorization and in study. And so when I come back to Philippians, there's some my youthful studies. And I'm still barely more than a youth, maybe, but my youthful studies come back to me, and the thoughts and the prayers and the heart. And so here in Philippians, I remember starting in Philippians and starting with memorization, starting with study, and something, this very first verse stuck out to me. Paul and Timotheus. What's it say next? Everyone say it together. The servants of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and with the bishops and deacons. I've gotten a good bit of mileage out of that very first little phrase. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. They had the mind of a servant. And so as they began, as Paul began to write this letter, maybe Timothy was writing it for him, and Paul was telling him what to write, I'm not sure. But as they were writing this letter, their first comment was, "We're servants. That's what we're about. We're servants." Sometimes they use the word apostle. Peter, some of the others, sometimes they'll use the word apostle. Sometimes they use a few other words, but one very common little phrase, and we'll look at it here, is, you'll see, servant of Jesus Christ. You know, if on my tombstone someday I would be allowed to have those words written, okay, it doesn't matter what tombstone is here, maybe I am concerned about myself here, but get the picture I'm trying to paint. If it's written, a servant of Jesus Christ, that's good enough.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We can be a servant and remember, this is joyful, fulfilling. What were these words we came up with? Fun, in quotes. Am I allowed to use that? Will you not mistaken my carnal word in a spiritual setting? Brother, is that being too... He was sharing with me about being too sacrilegious, loose with our terminology. I don't want to be loose with my terminology, but I do want to excite your hearts with the spiritual fun of being a servant of Jesus Christ in my everyday life. If I take on the mind of a servant, it affects the way I view things that I'm doing in life. It changes my perspective. It'll change what I do. It'll change how I do it. But affecting my mindset, and we'll look at that more. I think a common question for young people, especially, a lot of us, all of us, is, Lord, what is my purpose in life? What am I here for? You ever ask those things? Not in a discouraged way, but, God, what do you have for me? Maybe you've asked them in a discouraged way. What's the point in life? I don't know. But not only that way, but what is my point? What am I living for? We usually prosper the best when we have a goal in front of us that we're wanting to accomplish. And then we take step by step by step to accomplish that goal. I think it even works with employees. If you just tell them one step at a time something to do in natural work. Okay, now nail that board onto here and now cut 5 boards this long. And it gets, not only is it cumbersome, but it's kind of boring. But if you help him get a view, we want to build the wall and here's the print and this is what it's supposed to look like. And now let's go at it. And sure, you work on that aspect and I'll work on this aspect. But we have the end goal in mind. It helps. I think spiritually, if we have the end goal in mind, it helps. So, have you ever wondered, Lord, what am I here for? What do you have for me? If you're anything like me, you have. I feel that this mind of a servant, I guess I didn't write the title up there, taking on the mind of a servant gives me a tremendous goal, not only long term, but even short term in my little day by day actions as I go through my day. And if you have something to live for, it motivates you, gives you a bounce in your step. It gives you a vigor in what you're doing. What if, young men, maybe this doesn't apply to you young ladies, I'll see if I can come up with another illustration. What if there was some message, and this won't be, I don't believe this will be a message from God for you, the statement that I'm going to say. But what if God wanted us, in the next 2 years, each one of us, to come up with $200,000? Each one of us. Just think about it. What would you do in life? If you knew, and I realize God won't do this, so please forgive me. It's not a good illustration in that sense. But if you knew that that was one of the requirements, Mickey, in the next 2 years, this is beginning of 2018 and 2019, you need to come up with $200,000. You think it's possible? Some of us aren't sure. Maybe some who have inroads into some business that's very profitable, says, if I would do this and this, and you know, do you think it'd be work? For me, maybe. Not for some of you, but it would take a lifestyle change. Whole lifestyle, mindset, everything change. And again, this is not what God wants for us, but do you know what would happen? We'd have a vision. And if you walked out these doors and you knew this was absolutely necessary, do you know what you'd be thinking about? How am I going to do this? And when we sat down for lunch, you might chatter with the people across from you, but do you know what you'd be thinking about? And in fact, you might even want to sit with so-and-so because you want to talk to him about an idea or what he thinks about this idea. How could we make this work? And so over lunch, you know what you'd be thinking about? And the afternoon session, you would get some out of it, but do you know what? You'd probably be a little distracted if you're like me anyway. Because you would be cranking over in your mind, ooh, who am I going to talk to? And how am I going to make this work? And you would probably tend to think of the ones who have businesses and want to learn from them. You might even decide, I might call so-and-so and sit down and talk with him and ask him what he thinks I should do. And if he could give me some counsel or how could I help his business. Do you see what I'm doing?
Yes.
You would have purpose. And I don't think we would piddle around and, oops, at the end of 2 years, I came up with, $20,000. You know, I worked at McDonald's or whatever. And maybe some of you work at McDonald's. I don't know. But do you think that would happen if you really knew this was a requirement that God wanted? And again, I reiterate, this is not a requirement that God wants. It's opposite of His perspective. It's focusing on physical life instead of eternal life. So it's diametrically opposite and opposed. But get my picture if I can. We'd be focused. I would be. And I think there'd be at least some of you who would. I don't know how to paint a picture for you young ladies. But I think you got at least a little bit of the picture. There would be a focus in life. We have something I have to accomplish. I need to sit down and talk with my father about this and this. And I need to work out my daily schedule. And I need to, because we would have something to live for and we would be motivated. This must be done. Young people, this must be done. Right? I think you'd all nod your heads. Can we somehow take that same mindset and excitement and realize there is true spiritual fulfillment in this and take that same mindset and say, God, how can I make $200,000 out of servanthood the next 2 years? How can I make 200,000 servanthoods maybe instead of dollars? Can we take that same mindset and get something fulfilling in life that motivates us? Just sat with, you know, the past few days, not even just here, but even before that, do you know there's a dearth in the land for honest, earnest, humble, faithful servants? You know there's a dearth? Ask your ministers if I'm wrong. It's needed. Men who take on the mind of a servant, and they're not concerned necessarily about the size, and they're not concerned about themselves, and they're concerned about others, and they're concerned about Jesus. And we're going to refer to those a lot here as we go along. Open to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Someone read Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Read it out loudly. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Can you read it a little loudly? A little more?
All the servants of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith and God's right, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after God.
Paul, a what?
Servant.
Servant of God. James chapter 1, verse 1. You know what I'm doing now, don't you? But just do it anyway. James chapter 1, verse 1.
Servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings.
What did James want to be said of him? What was his title?
A servant of God.
Second Peter 1:1. Someone else. Read that out loudly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, and he uses apostle there, but we're focusing on a servant. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Someone else. You know, when we find, I mentioned about grace. I'm still chewing on that one. You'll find that in the vast majority of the epistles, the greeting also says grace and peace. And I'm still chewing on that one. There's something to it, though, we need to notice when something is over and over and over. What was going on in the apostles' minds here? Why was this such a big deal to them? Again, Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Someone read it loudly.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, them that are sanctified by God the Father, and served in Jesus Christ and Paul.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Someone. Good.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he that stands and signifies by his angel unto his servant John.
Unto what? Whose servant? His. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Can you see the line up here? Name them all for me. Here stands who? Paul. Next. Okay, Timothy, thank you. Next. I'm sorry? Okay, who was writing though? Guess that would be back at Paul and Timothy, right? Not Timothy, but Paul. All right, so we have Paul, Timothy, another one? James, Peter, Jude, John. It's a pretty nice lineup, isn't it? And there they stand. Peter, what are you? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. What about you, Jude? A servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, what about you? A servant of Jesus Christ. Apostle John, the godly old man, what about you? A servant of Jesus Christ. Timothy, a servant of Jesus Christ. Did I miss one? Here they are. And they say, I want to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ. Written across their life. I was in Zanzibar where I lived. There was a, outside of my house, there was a wall, concrete wall. And down from the wall was the road, just right in front of our house was the road. And right across the road was a mosque. And it was a very... good place to pray and meditate after dark. During the daytime, you're right there with everyone, but after dark, it's dark. And right across the road is a mosque. And you can see right through the windows, right through the doors. And at windows, there's no glass. It's just open or maybe screening, depending on what kind of mosque it was. But you can see right through and you see these people bowing down. Bowing down time and time again. And as I was pacing back and forth on that wall one night, this verse came to me. And I don't remember my prayer. I don't remember the specific thing, but you see the setting. You know what was churning in my heart just with the setting there. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, for David, it says, speaking of David, you don't have to turn there necessarily, after he had served his generation. Do you notice that little word? After he had served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. And so I'm pacing on this wall, God, and this verse comes to me. Help me to serve my generation. That's what I'm here for. To serve my generation. I'm not here when I say generation, I don't think God was necessarily only talking about people that are my age. But the people I'm around, the people I am with. And as I just cried out, I said, God, how can I serve my generation? That's what Paul wanted. That's what Peter wanted. That's what Jude wanted. They wanted to be known as servants. Those who served their generation. There's a need. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of harvest, that He would send forth laborers. And frequently we use that verse in sending them afar. That doesn't necessarily mean sending afar. But God wants to see laborers sent out, sent forth, prepared, ready to go, ready to serve. Excuse me. When do we become a servant? When do we become a servant of Jesus Christ? Did Peter become a servant when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach? Now he can have a servant of Jesus Christ written across his life. Is that when he became a servant? Sure, we would say he was serving. But is that the actual time that, okay, now Peter's a servant? And so that means when I come to some time in my life and I decide that, yes, now I'm become a servant, is that perchance being influenced by this? See number one here? A faithful servant does not look at the size of the task. Is there, if we have that concept that now that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach, now Peter can be classified and has the right to stand in this row here that we presented up front here with Paul and Jude. And now Peter, he gets his spot there in the Hall of Servanthood, Hall of Fame of Servanthood. If we do it that way, then we're measuring servanthood by the size of the task. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's easy for us to do. It's easy for us to say, okay, now I'm supposed to, and you fill in the blank. Share at Bible school. Now I'm supposed to have an opening. Now I'm supposed to go to prison ministry. Now I'm supposed to, and we put on that blank, okay, now I'm supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay, we've talked enough already, you all know. That can't be right. I remember in my heart, as my heart was saying, God, as a youth, Lord, show me, what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to... Daniel talks about doing exploits. That's exciting. Exploits. That's surely something big, and that's the temptation. Let's, Lord, I want to do exploits for you. And the picture again is something big. And praying about that. And I remember reading, coming across something and reading about a young Chinese man who was converted. He was converted in just a few, I think it was just months later. He was captured. He was stuck in prison. And he sat in prison. And he sat in prison. And he sat in prison, rotted away, and died. And he's gone. And you've never heard of him before. And in fact, very few people have heard of him. And I don't really know a lot about him, but if there was faithfulness in all this that I'm taking because of the context I was reading it in, he served his generation. He has the right to stand up here beside Peter and Paul and Jude and Timothy and John and stand here in a humble way, a servant of Jesus Christ. Lord, just rotting away in prison, he was faithful. And he didn't have a whole list of works. He wouldn't be able to have a list of things like the Apostle Paul could. And he couldn't say that, look at all these souls that were influenced by my sermon like the Apostle Peter could. Though I don't know that they would have said those things. But he could still stand there and say, Lord, I served my generation because I was faithful.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
We can't look at the size or the amount of big of numbers and decide what servant and service and servanthood is. Our dear Chinese brother that we know nothing about, that rotted away in prison only after beginning to follow Jesus for just a very short time, he served his generation. He was faithful. And let me just share, just paint this picture again for you. You know the story of Polycarp, most of you have at least heard something of it. a dear old man who knew the Apostle John, who faithfully served his generation for years and years and years. He was a faithful man. And when brought to the test of his life being on the line, his response was, "My Lord has never failed me. I'm not going to deny him." And he died. But he had years and years and years before he entered into the arena and his life was taken. He had years and he was faithful. And I believe Polycarp can stand here with all the same line of them. He served his generation. He was a faithful old man for many, many years. Right after Polycarp, if you look in the martyr's mirror, right after Polycarp, you'll read something of this soon after. You'll read, I can't get all these names properly, Metrodorus, a minister who preached boldly, and Paionios, who made excellent apologies for the Christian faith, were likewise burnt. Hold on. Burnt. Carpus and Papillus, two worthy Christians, and Agatonica, a pious woman, suffered martyrdom at Pergamopolis in Asia. Felicitatus, an illustrious Roman lady of a considerable family and the most shining virtues, was a devout Christian. She had seven sons whom she had educated with the most exemplary piety. Janarius, the eldest, was scourged and pressed to death with weights. Felix and Philip, the next two, had their brains dashed out with clubs. Silvanus the fourth was murdered by being thrown from a precipice, and the three younger sons, Alexander, Vitalis, and Martial, were beheaded. The mother was beheaded with the same sword of the three latter. We don't know much about them. We don't know what they did in life. But the picture we have here was faithful people who we're trusting served their generation, and they get to be in this lineup also. A servant of Jesus Christ. I remember reading about two ladies, and they knew each other. And one of them, and I think maybe I have the names here, but one of them was a deaconess. They had some deaconess. The early Anabaptists had some deaconesses, and she would go around ministering to the ladies. And she knew Latin. She was very pious, and I mean that in a good way. That's not a negative word here, is it? Good. She was very godly and pious and walked in holiness, and she was knew Latin and ministered to lots of people. This other lady that she knew was friends with was an ignorant, illiterate lady. I shouldn't use the word ignorant. I'm sorry. Illiterate is the word I wanted. Illiterate lady, very, very little schooling. But she had a couple of children, and she raised them to love Jesus. This illiterate lady and this deaconess were both put into prison. And they suffered some things there. There came a time where God allowed for the illiterate lady to escape and continue to live her life. And the deaconess was martyred. Which one was a servant? I mean, we're trusting both were. But sometimes it would make me scratch my head, God, why did you allow the one to escape and the other one to be killed? That doesn't necessarily make sense in our business minds. God knows what He's doing. We don't. The key is to be a servant. Can I paint that picture before us? A servant of Jesus Christ. Father, maybe you've heard this before, but just listen to this. It makes the point I'm trying to make here. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then He pointed out a tiny spot and said, "Tend that for me." I answered quickly, "Oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me." And the word He spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, "Ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Hast thou not seen how I did work and when and where I'd be? Oh, follow my example, child. Hast thou no thought of me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee." Lord, I want to be a servant. I want to serve you. I want to be sent forth into your work. I want written across my life, a servant of Jesus. I want the right to stand in this lineup. I'm not sure how long it's getting now with our different illustrations. I want to be able to stand in this lineup. And God says, good son, good daughter. Will you serve in that little place? Lord, that's not what I was talking about. But son, daughter, this is what I'm talking about. Service isn't necessarily measured by the size of the task at hand. Laborers are needed. Earnest, faithful, humble laborers are needed. If you didn't already have enough homework, maybe I'd give you homework instead of going through this with you. I was going to look at a short biographical sketch of Epaphras, a faithful, fervent servant. That's what I call him. I like looking for little biographical sketches in the Word of God. And Epaphras, to me, was a very faithful, fervent servant. There are only about 5 verses about him. Let's look at him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. We don't have a lot of information about Epaphras, but that's okay. We actually get a lot. I actually have 20 points on Epaphras, and I don't think I'll list them all off. You study him and you come up with your 20 points. But in Colossians chapter 1, in just 5 verses, we can get a pretty good, we get a really nice little peek at Epaphras. In Colossians 1, Colossians 4, and then Philemon 1. And I'm not including Epaphroditus. Some people try to put them together. Some people think they're separate. I'm not including Epaphroditus. There are a couple of verses about that use the word, the name Epaphroditus. With Epaphras, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. As ye have learned, I'm just jumping into the middle here because we're just pulling out some information about Epaphras. As ye also learned of Epaphras, in verse 7. As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister or servant of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Go back to verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras. What did they learn of Epaphras? Well, let's go back to verse 6. Verse 6 talks about what the Colossians learned from Epaphras. Verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, speaking of the gospel, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So here we have the grace of God in truth. I'm going to call what Epaphras communicated with the Colossians. And again, there's a tremendous amount that's probably in the grace of God in truth. But here's Epaphras. Epaphras, and this was my number one, Epaphras must have known the grace of God in truth. You can't communicate the grace of God in truth if it's not experienced in your life. So here is a clear proclamation that Epaphras experienced the grace of God. You remember that picture I drew here on Monday of grace coming from heavenly places down to me? Epaphras experienced that. The grace of God in truth coming into his life, changing him, molding him, making him. He experienced the grace of God in truth. And number two here, we find that as he also learned of Epaphras, apparently Epaphras did a good job of communicating. Communicating with his words. I believe he communicated, we'll see later on, with his life. But he communicated a proper representation of this grace of God. And so Epaphras could communicate. That's a noteworthy thing to note of a servant. They can communicate. Again, with your words and with your life. Then it goes on and it says, as you also learn of Epaphras, our dear. Thank you, Lord. He was dear. Are you dear to some old men like the apostle, some apostle Paul's? You know, some dear old men. Are you dear to some of them? I want to be. If some old men can say, dear Mickey, okay, anyone can write that in a letter, but something dear. I want them to influence me. I want them to direct me like Epaphras did from the Apostle Paul so that over my life they'll say, dear. And then he puts in verse 4, here we have one of these old saints. I mean, most of us would have a very hard time coming up with trying to put someone in a higher position in Christ than the Apostle Paul. And so here is this godly of the godly, you might say, Apostle Paul, and he calls Epaphras fellow. Thank you, Lord. If I can be a fellow servant, of someone like the Apostle Paul, to me that puts a pretty high rank on Epaphras. There was something pure and true and full of grace about him for someone like the Apostle Paul to say, yeah, he's with me, I'm with him, we're together in this. A fellow servant. Lord, you make me a fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister. Who's he for? Who was Epaphras for?
Others.
Others. For himself? Who is for you? He's for you. A faithful minister. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He came back and he gave a positive report of others back to the Apostle Paul. Let's make sure we are people who give positive reports. I know we need to share about the weaknesses and the negatives sometimes, but let's have hearts, servants that tend to want to look for the positive. Colossians 4, going back a few verses. Still looking at Epaphras, a faithful, fervent servant. Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. You note that? He's with the Apostle Paul. He was also with the Colossians. But he's one of you. We live in a fairly independent society that is smashing and infiltrating and trying to influence us to be independent thinkers, and livers and dreamers and workers, and just kind of standing on our own two feet. But Epaphras, what was he? What did it say?
One of you.
Let's learn to be one of others. I think I even mentioned that yesterday. One of a whole group. Don't have to be on the top. Don't feel so demeaned you're at the bottom, but one of the group. A faithful servant will be thus. Epaphras, who is one of you. And then look what it says of him again. What's it say? That's our famous phrase for today, right? What is he? A servant of Christ. He was one of them. He was with them. But he also had the right to stand here with this long lineup that we have here. Epaphras. He belongs here too. He's a faithful servant of Christ. Servant of Christ saluteth you. He's giving his greetings. He's sending his love. He was one of them. He loved them. He was a part of them. He saluteth you. Let's just keep going here. Always laboring fervently. Always laboring fervently like those of us, if we had the pressure of coming up with $200,000 in the next 2 years, would do if we had that pressure on us. We would labor fervently. Epaphras had a vision. Epaphras had something to do in life. And so he labored fervently. And how did he labor fervently, does it say here? Well, and it was for you. Do you see the other principles up here? Do I have to point them all out? Can you see these four principles we're talking about? They just shine out of Epaphras, in my opinion. That's why I call him a faithful, fervent servant. He labored fervently for you in prayers. Does that little thing, prayer, Brother Allen's been sharing with you in the book you're reading, do we sometimes allocate prayer to one of those small little services? And maybe God sees it bigger than we see it. Do you think that's possible?
Yes.
I think it's very possible. that we might allocate that one because, and I'm afraid it's because it's hidden. It's not seen. Nobody knows how much or how little we do it. And the tendency of man is to allocate those kind of things to a small little place. And God says they're a whole lot bigger than some of the big outward things. As you'll read in your book if you haven't yet, a comment was made. He thinks we'll be surprised when we get to heaven. And God will give these rewards, and I'm not trying to make a theology out of this, but just the picture. God will give these rewards, and a preacher will stand and say, "But Lord, didn't I influence all these people?" And he'll say, "No. This lady over here gets the credit. She was back in her closet. She, maybe the preacher was a faithful servant, but she was a faithful servant." And sometimes is it possible that we see service and we take little things and make them big, and big things and make them little? You know how the world was turned upside down by the apostles? Well, what was really happening was it was turning right side up, right? And I'm not trying to disagree with the scripture, but the world was used to it being upside down, and through the kingdom of God, things get put normal in God's eyes. And sometimes we have things upside down and we need God to turn them right side up and realize the lady over there in the corner, the faithful brother who you all don't know about, but he just crawled out of his closet after being in there for a while, he influenced you more than you knew. Maybe I'm being carried away there. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. I think that is a big opportunity that every one of us have. Most of us won't stand like a Peter and influence 2,000 people or 3,000 and then 5,000. But most of us can be with the 120 in the upper room. Peter wasn't necessarily the biggest servant that day. God knows. And I'm not even necessarily trying to say biggest and littlest. God knows those things. But there were 120 of them and they were on their face and God came. God decided to use Peter. But let's not paint Peter now with a big red brush and say that this was the big servant. Labored fervently in their prayers for you, that ye may stand fast. And I'm just going to keep going here. That ye may stand fast. His laboring fervently wasn't for himself. It was that they might stand fast. Brothers and sisters, can we labor fervently in prayer and take this thing as not just a small thing, but this is a way that I can be given the honor of a servant of Jesus Christ to be written over my life. And I get to stand in this lineup of these men and humbly stand here, maybe at the very end, but I at least get to stand here. And because he prayed, because she prayed, she took the service that was in front of her and available to her and did it with all their hearts. Laboring fervently you for in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's love to see our brothers and our sisters seeking to lift them up. See this point number three? Lift them up that they may stand complete in the will of God. Let's not see that as a small thing. Go with me to the last verse about Epaphras, Philemon chapter 1. Philemon, that little book right before Hebrews. Philemon chapter 1. What verse did I say? 23. Epaphras, a faithful, fervent servant. You know what? I think I skipped a verse there in Colossians, didn't I? I could have gone on and I'll leave that to you. You could go on. I think there's more about him in that verse that we didn't read. But since we're in Philemon, there, chapter 1, verse 23, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus. My fellow prisoner, I'm sorry. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sure. I don't quite understand this. Here's the Apostle Paul writing a letter to greet Epaphras in the church where this letter was written. So this is a different location than the Apostle Paul. But then he calls him his fellow prisoner, which almost gives you the picture that they're in prison together. So was Epaphras with the Apostle Paul or not? I'm going to say probably not, because he was sending his greetings. But he calls him a fellow prisoner. So was he in prison? Or had he been in prison with the Apostle Paul? Or did he know that he was using picturesque language and he knew the heart of Epaphras to such an extent that he said, he's a prisoner of Jesus just like me. Remember 2 Corinthians there, Corinthians 5 there, where it says, the love of Christ constraineth me. I picture the Apostle Paul almost chained. And here's God, the love of God, pulling this chain around. And the Apostle Paul just kind of goes wherever the love of Christ takes him to go. Not against his will, but because he had submitted his will to God's will. The love of Christ just kind of forced him around. I love Jesus. And so he was forced to serve here and he was forced to serve there. And he was a prisoner of Jesus. Was this just figurative language or is it real prisoner? I'm not sure. But in one way or the other, he saw Epaphras and he said, Epaphras, he's my fellow prisoner. Prisoner bound to the love of Christ? I don't know. Prisoner bound by physical chains because of his love and service of Christ? I don't know. But a fellow prisoner. Epaphras is called a servant of Christ, a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ, and my fellow prisoner. Four titles that were given Epaphras in just these few verses here. It was said of him that he always labors fervently in prayer. He had a great zeal for the Colossians and those in, this is the verse we skipped, Laodicea and Hierapolis. A great zeal for them. Do you have a zeal for the Lord? Zeal without knowledge brings problems. But God wants us to have a zeal. Tempered, under authority, with direction, given direction, bound. And I mentioned yesterday, I think I mentioned something about keeping emotions in check. And someone asked me last night, what did you mean by that? And as we talked, I realized maybe I should qualify that. I don't mean you don't go share your heart and feelings with parents and authorities and share your heart and be open with them. I in no way want to be negative on that. But sometimes feelings, zeal, excitement can get out of hand and we do things following those emotions and feelings. And I think Brother Mark actually mentioned that earlier. And that's not power under control. It's power leaking out places it shouldn't. He had a great zeal for them. You also see in Epaphras humility, servanthood, longing for others to prosper. In prayer, under the Apostle Paul, he was known to serve. Do you see all these pictures of a servant under the Apostle Paul serving others? Okay. All done with him. I was going to give three points on how to sanctify the mundane. That sometimes we call mundane, but what I want us to realize, they can be sanctified. I don't mean to bring holy things down to a casual, loose, sloppy level. I mean to take our everyday things and make them holy. So again, please don't take it the wrong way. I feel the world is doing that today. They're taking holy things and they're just making them casual. Wordage, dressing, talk, lifestyle, everything. I don't want to do that. But I want us to take the concept that if I get up in the morning and I start walking through my life, I can make the mundane, if I realize, have the mindset of a servant, and so over my life, I want stamped a servant of Jesus Christ, and so I enter into the mundane, the everyday life, with the concept, Lord Jesus, how can I serve you today? How can I serve someone else today so that it serves you? Hidden or not hidden? In front of people or not in front of people? Big, little, minuscule. I want to serve as unto Jesus. Number one, in giving a proper perspective for a servant of Jesus Christ to sanctify the everyday, have a me-centered, this is what I have here, me-centered or Christ-centered. Obviously, you know which one it's supposed to be. There can be a me-centered concept or a Christ-centered concept. And I'm just going to go through these. I realize we don't have time. Matthew 20, 27 through 28 and Luke 16, 13. You can't serve two masters. As you go into your life, you work with it. God, how can I, through my everyday life, be a servant? How can I bless my father, my mother, my siblings? Look for the ways that you can be a servant. And do it looking with a Christ-centered concept. Motives are a foundation for thoughts and attitudes that result in decisions and actions. Did you get that? Motives are a foundation for thoughts and attitudes that result in decisions and actions. Come before God and say, God, give me right motives as I go into today so that I can serve as and for others' sake, Christ's sake, not my sake. You know, proud servanthood stinks. It doesn't smell nice. Some of you have maybe done it before, if you're anything like me, to where you want to serve. There's some opportunity, and so you want that position, even if it's just mopping the floor. And so you realize, oh yeah, I'm going to be a servant today. And so you push ahead, and you want to make sure you're mopping the floor instead of someone else. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't smell nice. It doesn't. It's me-centered. And I want to give a little illustration. It's another one of these illustrations I hesitate with a little bit because I don't want to in any way demean our Lord Jesus. But there's a folk tale that goes that Jesus and the apostles were climbing up a mountain and Jesus told them to pick up a stone. Well, we're going to climb a mountain. So, and I'm just going to use Peter here. And again, I don't mean to demean him at all. Peter, in his in using selfishness, said, well, I don't feel like carrying a big stone. So he picks up a little stone and sticks it in his pocket and he walks up the mountain. They get up to the top of the mountain after laboring up there. And Jesus turns the stone into their lunch and says, okay, let's eat lunch. And Peter's hungry. The next day happens again. And Jesus says, I would like you all to pick up a stone. And so they pick up a stone and they start walking. And before they start walking, Peter's, what happened yesterday? Lunch? So he picks up a big one. He picks up a big stone and he's lugging this along and he's carrying it. And they walk and he sweats and toils. And they get to the river's edge about lunchtime. And Jesus says, throw the stone in the river. And Peter's scratching his head. Splash. Always hard work, and what was the point? For his own lunch, he's willing to carry a big one. But if Jesus said to do it, he wasn't going to get any big benefit out of it. He was just going to take a little one. Again, please, this is not Bible, and this is not Peter. Definitely not after his conversion. But do you see the principle? When Jesus asks us to do something, if we know we get some benefit out of it, am I more earnest about it? If so, it's me-centered. It's not Christ-centered service. And here's a challenge to me. I was asked to come here and share with you all, so I put some energy into it. What if I wouldn't have been asked to share, but I'd been asked to come? Could have I put that much energy into praying for you all? I'm just searching my own heart. And I realize there's responsibility. If you're sharing something, it needs to be something worthwhile and not waste everyone's time. But just the picture here, me-centered or Christ-centered? What's our purpose? What motivates us? Well, I'm really hungry, so I'm willing to toil up this mountain with a big stone. But if I'd have known I was throwing it in the river, I'd have just taken a small one. That's me-centered, not Christ-centered. Number two, sanctifying the mundane. Number two, minimize the dividing of big and little service. And I've always mentioned that here already. But minimize the dividing of that. This is big and that's little. He gets to do something big, or I get to do something big, and she gets to do something small. And minimize the dividing of that. I think I shared a couple of days ago, little things matter. Remember? Little things matter. And I have some scriptures here. Remember the scripture we read yesterday about he was faithful in very little? Remember that? I'm just going to refer to a few because of our time here. Faithful in very little. (Clears throat) Number three, I'm just going to go on here. Number three, a get to, not a have to attitude. Have a get to, not a have to attitude. Whatever it is that you're going into in life, as you enter into your daily life, have a get to attitude. I get to serve my Lord today. I get to serve so-and-so that I'm going to go serve somewhere. I get to serve my boss at work. Not a have to. It'll end up in quite a totally different perspective. And again, I'm just going to skip some of those things. Can you get the picture I'm trying to paint here? Can it be fulfilling as you go into everyday life? Yes, we talked about a school in everyday life. Monday and Tuesday, we looked at willing to just plod through, even when the feelings aren't there. And today, I just want to lift up the excitement. You can go into everyday life with the mind of a servant. Lord, how can I serve? How can I give? How can I follow Epaphras? And you know, if you're faithful in little, God knows, and your parents know, and your leaders know, you'll be faithful in much. Don't just see the little. Don't segregate them. As you walk through your day, don't look at the size so much. Don't look at yourself. Look at others and do it for Jesus. Can you go into your day with a heart of servanthood? A heart to serve with this kind of the concept, this mindset, so that you and so that I want to be faithful in these things so that I can end up getting to stand in this lineup also and can be written across my life, Mickey, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not because I did as big a things as Peter did or I did as big a things as Paul did. That's not the key. The key is, was I faithful in what God gave me to do? Was I an earnest servant? Not did God allow me to cross the ocean and convert a tribe, necessarily. Not did God allow me to influence a whole whatever. Yes, maybe God has some of that for some of us. Oh, do it, Lord. Some of us sitting here. Amen, do it, Lord. But do you know where it's going to start? It's going to start with the mind of a servant in everyday life. So, again, another homework assignment that I could give you that I won't make you, but if you want to. And you know what? Well, I won't put that pressure on, but fervent servants do things sometimes that are suggested and not required. I just did, maybe. You sit down and you say, Lord, what are five things in my everyday life that I could do? Or 10, or 3, whatever you want to do. Just sit before God and say, Lord, how can I help develop the mind of a servant in my everyday life? And if you're faithful, and you keep being faithful, and you keep being faithful, and you keep being faithful, this line can keep getting longer and longer because you and I get the privilege of being faithful in whatever God gives us. Let's pray. Father, will you please help me to be faithful? Will you raise up laborers, Lord, in me and in this very large group of people? It's a lot of us here, Lord. And if every one of us took on the earnest, faithful, fervent servant as Epaphras, took on the mind of a servant in everyday life and lived it consistently, Lord, I know you would pick us up and you would allow us to be servants and advance your kingdom. And Lord, we want to see that. We need to see that. Your church needs that. Your people, your kingdom, you long for that. Would you do it, Lord? And whether you send some of us across the world to our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, whatever category it is, make us faithful. Lord, would you make me faithful? Please, not concerned about me, but concerned about you and others. Would you make me pure in that, truly pure? Help me, Lord. You know, I need I need purified. Thank you, Lord, that we get to serve You. Lord, would You excite these young people with the excitement, yea, the fun, as we were using it in a spiritual sense, the excitement, the that it gives if we zealously, earnestly follow You, under You, under others, working with others, under authorities. Oh, please, Lord, make us faithful, fervent servants like Epaphras. Amen, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read this. It's a little poem here that that expressed my heart at a specific time in our life a little while back. We long, dear Lord, that we would be a living sacrifice for Thee, consumed and spent for Your dear name, incense, worship that spreads Your fame. We know Your love, Your holy fire, burning hearts is our desire, flaming lives that give their all, 100-fold is way too small. Savior, Lord, our heart doth break. Please, Master, please, we beg, please take this small weak vessel, make and mold till dross be gone, not left but gold, an awesome day with life well spent, and heathen saint, all knees are bent, our lives well used. With souls we've won, I long to hear, well done, my son. Oh, glory, splendor, can't express the joy, the rapture, our Savior's breast. But Lord, my life is not quite done. Another soul needs yet be won. Another sheep is lost and cold. My Savior weeps, His love untold. Jesus, Lord, my all, Your right. I'll labor, Lord, with all my might. Let's do it.